Take your Bibles tonight and go with me, if you would, to John chapter 14. The men have an 8.5 by 11 piece of paper. If you did not get one last week and or you did not bring yours from last week, then by all means get one tonight, and we'll walk through this together. We've got a continuation from the message last night. We're going to go to John chapter 14. This is the continuation from last Wednesday night, and the matter that is before us. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. And so if you take that 8.5 by 11 piece of paper and fold it in half, that's what I did here on my sheet, and on the one side, oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. You write that there at the top, and then have the question, why? We say this all the time, it's wonderful to be a Christian, but then we ask ourselves, okay, why? Why is it wonderful to be a Christian? And so as those get passed out, I'll give you a number of the answers from last Wednesday night, and then we'll go to tonight's message. So if you've got those sheets, perhaps you have yours from last Wednesday night, and you can just follow along tonight. But if you do not have one, the ushers have some of them available. So it's just a blank piece of paper, very simple, not too difficult to follow along in this class here. On this Wednesday night, on the one side again, oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Underneath of that, you might write the question, why? And then underneath of that, I wrote the statement on this side. Why is it wonderful to be a Christian on this side? And we covered a number of different topics last Wednesday night. We walked through a number of different items. I don't know that we would say that it's exhaustive. As we looked at it, perhaps you'd go home and spend some time in your own personal devotions and come up with additional things, but we walk through our foundation. It's wonderful to be a Christian because of our foundation. You know, what we believe is not based upon the ever-changing winds of man's opinion. It is based upon a sure foundation, and the Apostle Peter said that the Bible is even more certain than his own experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. We can trust God's word. And so we believe that it is wonderful to be a Christian because, number one, our foundation is sure. Number two, because of our Heavenly Father. The Bible says that we're able to cry out, Abba, Father. It is literally the words that the Lord Jesus Christ used in the garden when he was praying, and we have this same attachment to the Heavenly Father. He is our Father in salvation. We looked at their family. When I come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, I get a lot of brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm very grateful for the brothers and sisters in Christ that we've been afforded here at FBT and, of course, around the world. When you get saved, you join the family of God. Then we looked at our fellowship. There is a sweet spirit that flows between fellow believers. And we looked at that sweet, sweet spirit. We looked at our forgiveness. The matter of the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ to each one of us, and then the capacity for us to, in Christ, forgive other people. And forgiveness is only possible through what Jesus Christ has done for us. Then we looked at our focus. Why are we here? We looked at our purpose. I have a reason to be here. I have something to accomplish on the Lord's behalf. So we looked at our focus. We looked at our fruit. We have the opportunity to invest ourselves that fruit might abound to our account. And the Bible says that there are those that bring forth fruit, others that bring forth more fruit, and then others that bring forth much fruit. And I surely want to be an individual that leaves fruit behind my investment. And then we looked at our future. And that is the segue for tonight. And so if on your sheet, if you did what I recommended, oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian, you answer the question, why? And then I had under that the three words, on this side. So you detail those items on this side. And you say, okay, this is the reason it's wonderful to be a believer on this side. Now, we go and we do the same thing, but we ask ourselves, okay, why is it wonderful to be a believer on the other side? And so perhaps you'd go to the other side and you'd write the same words, oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian, and you answer we ask the question, why? Why is it wonderful to be a believer when it relates to the other side? Now, if it were only on this side, I tell you what, this is the best life possible. If it were only this side of heaven, this is the best life possible. I am so thankful that God saved me. He brought my feet out of the miry pit, and He set my feet upon a rock. I'm glad that tonight, through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am not just a product of my sinful flesh. But Jesus has saved us. Jesus has redeemed us. And so this life is all the better, but we ask ourselves about the next life. What is it that Christ has awaiting us on the other side? We start tonight in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. So on this side, we're looking at all those different items that I've mentioned: our family, our father, our foundation, our focus, our fruit. We looked at all those things, but now what about the other side? It is wonderful to be a Christian on this side, but oh, to think what the Lord has in store for us. What is awaiting us on the other side? I want to start here tonight, John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. If you would recall with me just for a moment, if you take your mind's eye all the way back to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we consider the Gospel of John. John details the nature of the deity of Christ. It is John's singular focus to present Jesus Christ as God to the world. For God the Father so loved the world, that's you and me, that He gave His only begotten Son. That word is very significant. He's the only one that's directly of the seed of the Father. He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so throughout the book of John, we see different sets of sevens. We see the seven titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great study. Perhaps someday we'll do it on a Wednesday night. We see the seven titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the seven miracles that John presents throughout his gospel. We see the seven sayings of Christ. And John's point, as is demonstrated there in one of the closing verses of his gospel, is to let every single person that would ever read his book know for a fact Jesus Christ is God. As the days are winding down, and the disciples are ramping up toward that time of crucifixion, death, and then the burial and resurrection, the Lord begins to deal with some specific things that are going to be troubling to the disciples. And He knows it's going to trouble them, and so He begins this chapter, again, chapters 13 and following, detail with the final week of the Lord Jesus Christ, there before His death, burial, and resurrection. But we come to this opening verse, and based upon everything that's already been stated, everything that's already unfolding there in the conversation between Christ and His disciples, He makes this statement: "Let not your heart be troubled." There is a popular talk show host that is on daily on so many different radio stations around the country, and he quotes this verse all the time. And perhaps you've heard him say it. And I've thought to myself many times that as he states it, there is a value to, okay, I'm listening to what he says. I'm not going to be troubled over a matter because he says that there's an entity in society that has this under control. Freedom will win out, everything like that. But I tell you, it doesn't bring near as much peace to my heart as it would for an infinite God to look at me and say, "Let not your heart be troubled." Finite man can tell me all along, "Hey, it's no problem, we've got it under control." But an infinite God looked at His disciples and He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me." And then He's going to detail some things, and He's basically saying to them, "Look, I'm going to go away. And this may cause you to be anxious. This may cause turmoil. This may cause a difficult time in your life. But this is all part of the plan of Almighty God. And so he goes on further. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Look at the next verse. We most often stop at verse number 6, but look at verse number 7. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? A tremendous passage unfolding, and I believe it's helpful for all of us, because at different times I think we might have anxiety in this world in which we live. And so the Lord declares to us, let not your heart be troubled. What do I have on this side? Well, I gave you a pretty decent list last Wednesday night. Again, perhaps you'd add some to them. But what is waiting for us on the other side? Number one, a heavenly home. A heavenly home. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I pray that you and I are laying up treasures. Again and again, the Bible details for us the nature of the fact that believers will live for all eternity with Almighty God. Listen to these verses for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So there's two different ways, two different avenues by which I might go to heaven. The first way is entirely possible, and it's that of this tabernacle, this body, wearing out or meeting its end by way of an accident, and all of a sudden the heart within this tabernacle stops beating, stops functioning, stops pushing the blood through the body, and so I breathe my last earthly breath. But according to the scriptures, to breathe my last earthly breath as a child of God is to breathe my next breath on the shores of heaven. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. So there's no soul sleep. There's no purgatory. There's no limbo. There's no in-between period. The Bible tells us again and again, if I put off this tabernacle, then I am directly home with Almighty God. The other way that we can see Christ one day is by that of the rapture. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd sure rather go in the rapture. The Apostle Paul thought that the rapture could occur in his time frame. Well, if the Apostle Paul thought it could occur in his time frame, then all the more could we not say tonight that surely it will come to pass in our lifetime. Now, we often say here that we believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. There's nothing prophetically that's standing in the way of Christ coming at any moment. On Mondays in chapel, as I was able to speak with the young people in junior and senior high chapel, we walked through much of the end times theology, what's called eschatology. We walked through a lot of the events related to the Antichrist, related to the judgments, related to the nature of the first half of the tribulation and the second half of the tribulation. And I'm saying to you tonight that I believe with all of my heart that Christ will call his children home, and then the tribulation will begin. 7 years, in which God will pour out his judgment upon this earth. It is possible that you and I, at any moment, could be called up to meet the Lord. Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. There's two ways that I would gain entrance to heaven. The first is that of my death. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. We see that several times in the Scriptures. But then it's not only the possibility of my death, it's also the possibility of rapture. We see these words from the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 14, where he declares, I've gone to prepare a place for you. And what does he say? I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I often equate it this way. The Lord Jesus Christ is kind of pulling the curtain back a little bit further and a little bit further. There's still questions that remain, but the Apostle Paul goes further to detail how this could all take place or how this will take place. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 13. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which were asleep. The church at Thessalonica had great fears and worries about those that had already died in Christ. They knew the Lord as their Savior, but what's going to happen to them? The Apostle Paul says, listen, don't be ignorant about this. I want you to have full knowledge on this. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. We will not precede those that have already passed away. Why? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let me give you a little bit of Todd Abbey theology on how this event will unfold. Okay? Now, did you get that? I already warned you that this is Todd Abbey theology. Okay? This event occurs in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We find that in Scripture, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. By the way, a twinkle is even faster than you can blink your eye. So some people are like, oh yeah, as quick as I can blink my eye, this is going to happen. This is how the Bible details this for us and what the world is going to experience. So when you and I are driving down the Fairfax County Parkway and you look at cars that are all around you and you take stock of this thought. If the rapture occurred right then and you know Christ is your Savior, your automobile will no longer be manned or womaned. Okay? You'll be gone. I had a friend, big guy, big law enforcement guy. He never would fly. We had attempted to get him to fly to different locations on kind of a sightseeing tour, and he's like, I'll drive anywhere you want to drive, but I'm not flying. And I'm like, come on, man. If it's your time to go, it's your time to go. Just face it. Just come on, fly. He said, no. He said, I'm not going to fly because it might not be my time to go, but it might be the pilot's time to go. Now think about this for a moment. The rapture occurs and a believer is piloting a plane. The rapture occurs and a believer is piloting the train. You can begin to think on how many different catastrophic events will occur at the moment of the rapture. But the Bible says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And here's my Todd Abbey theology on that, okay? All right, here we go. I think for us as believers, it's going to be in slow motion. Because I want to take stock of what's happening. I want to be like, hey, Brother Jeff, this is awesome! You know? That's what I want to have happen. It's going to be in the twinkling of an eye for the unsaved, and we're gone. Millions disappear, UFO suspected, right? In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. But I think for us as believers, there's the Lord. He catches us up together, and we see believers, the dead in Christ shall rise. Again, please remember, this Todd Abbey theology, you can think of it any way you want. But I just would love the thought that it's not so quick. I can fly. I want to take stock of what's happening around me. For those of you that are scared to death of heights, that's going to be a worrisome trip. But the Bible says that we are being taken to our home in heaven. You know, it's hard at times to not put down roots here, isn't it? Well, not really, Pastor. We live in the Northern Virginia area. It's not hard to keep from putting down roots here. It's hard not to put down roots in our world and thinking to ourselves that, hey, we've just got a lot of attachments here. I'm thankful for my U.S. passport. I think it's one of the most prized possessions that I actually own. I'm a citizen of a great nation. But beyond that, I'm a citizen of heaven. And I don't want to lose sight of that place because I'm so focused in on this place. It's interesting how the Bible details for it that if we had been mindful of that place, which is what the Bible says we should be, we would have taken less stock of this place. But I watch an awful lot of believers that are trying to do everything that they can because they've got too much stock in what's going on here, and they're not near prepared enough to go there. Would you remember, my friend, that we are actually pilgrims and strangers in this place? And we ought to be looking for that heavenly home. Let me give you one more verse to just jot down under our heavenly home. This is a fantastic verse as it relates to going home one day. The Bible says in Colossians 1 and verse number 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Basically, when you and I trusted Christ as our Savior, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God came to indwell us. And it is His presence in us that secures our home for all eternity. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so we look forward to that day when we will arrive on our heavenly home. Why is it wonderful to be a Christian on the other side? Well, we have a heavenly home. Secondly, tonight, and I think this will excite most people here tonight, we'll have a heavenly body. Won't that be wonderful there? For all of the funding and all of the time and all of the energy that we put into making this tabernacle, this body, what we want it to be, aren't you glad that you can't take it with you? Aren't you thankful for that? Thousands and thousands and thousands and millions and possibly billions of dollars are spent every year because people are trying to take care of this tabernacle. And they're trying to keep this tabernacle as good looking as they can for as long as they can. But in the end, this tabernacle does not survive. And the Bible says we cast off this tabernacle, this body, and we receive a glorified body. Well, let's go to the scriptures and let's try to determine what that will be like. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 54, the Bible says, so when this corruptible shall I put on incorruption, and this mortal shall I put on immortality. Okay, this body cannot inherit heaven because it is mortal. It cannot inherit incorruption because it is corruptible. you know, in one sense, we love to look back at pictures and we love to think on all the things that we see in those photos, but in other sense, man, pictures are depressing. Say, I didn't realize my hair was that dark at one time. I didn't realize that I had that kind of physical fitness at one time. I didn't realize that I didn't have those wrinkles or, you know, whatever you'd fill in there. You say, I look back at that picture and now I look at myself in the mirror. And isn't the mirror terrible? It reveals exactly what's there. Whoever invented these mirrors that are like 10 times what a normal mirror is, that's just downright despicable. You look at yourself in the mirror, and it's a scary thought. Getting up there in the morning and having to try to make this tabernacle, this corruptible item, look presentable. Perhaps you believe that you spend far too much time trying to make that which is corruptible look presentable. It's what we do, right? But you know what? We cannot take this with us. Because we will receive an heavenly body. The corruptible cannot inherit incorruption. The mortal cannot, or the mortal must put on immortality. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What is he? He's glorified. Okay, so let's get a better determination of that. What will we be like after we have a new body? Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to John chapter number 20. John chapter 20. I believe we can kind of get a sense of the glorified body. Look in John chapter 20. This is the Lord Jesus interacting with the disciples. And they recognized him, they interacted with him, they fellowshipped with him. But let me show you a couple different passages that I think are interesting. John chapter 20, in verse number 19 and 20, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Well, the doors were shut, and somehow the Lord was in the midst of them. Now, perhaps you would say, well, Pastor, that was the nature of deity, and that may not be us. Okay, all right, I can understand that. But won't that be cool if it is us? That in glorification, I am not hampered by the nature of the physical world. Again, I've already told you that in the rapture, we're going to fly. So why would it mean too much that we can pass through a wall? Say, man, Pastor, this is getting loony. Yes, but look at this. The Lord Jesus Christ, read this again. He showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. The wounds of Christ were still visible, obviously, in his glorified body. Proof of what he had done, that he was Jesus Christ, that he had been to the cross, that he'd suffered, that he had died. John chapter 21, we won't take time to read it, but if you will flow into that chapter, you can see that the Lord Jesus Christ is visibly known by his friends. They recognized him. He's talking with them. So he is glorified after the resurrection. He's in a glorified body, and he's carrying on a conversation with mortals. It's not only that they recognize him and he's carrying on a conversation, but then he has the time and he sits and he's helping them to prepare the meal that they ate there by the seaside in John chapter number 21. This is unbelievable. Say, Pastor, what do you really think it's going to be like? Well, I've given you one spot of Todd Abbey theology. You can't tolerate any more tonight. But I tell you what, it's really significant to think of people such as Adam and Eve when they were in perfection. And then you come to Jesus Christ after the resurrection, and you begin to get a concept of, okay, perfection before sin entered the world. Adam and Eve knew no sin at that time. And then you begin to think of Christ, and you begin to put these things together. You say, man, whatever it is, this is going to be fantastic. I will have put off this aging, decrepit, dying, corruptible, mortal body, and I will have put on an heavenly body. And that's such a special thing to think that that awaits us at home in heaven. So number one, we have a heavenly home. Number two, a heavenly body. Number three, heavenly rewards. Heavenly rewards. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So the Word of God says that you and I have the capacity to run the race of the Christian life and to run it well. And in running the Christian race well, we have the opportunity to, at the judgment seat of Christ, receive rewards for that which we have done. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 25, it details for us the incorruptible crown. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 19, it details for us the crown of rejoicing. James chapter 1 and verse number 12 speaks of the crown of life. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 8 speaks of the crown of righteousness. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 4, it speaks of the crown of glory. We have a reason to labor down here. Now, there are those in every other religion that say we labor in order to earn salvation. The Bible does not speak of it that way. The Bible says salvation has already been provided through the shed blood and the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So I'm not running for salvation, I'm running because of salvation. I'm not running that I might win the salvation, I'm running that I might honor the one who provided me with salvation. Jesus declared, "It is finished." There's nothing that I can add to what he did on the cross of Calvary. In fact, I'd even say this, it's an insult for me to think that my giving to the church adds to his precious blood. It's an insult for me to think that any of my good works could add to the finished work of his precious blood. That's insulting to Almighty God for him to give the most valuable thing, to redeem us with the precious blood of Christ, and then for us to come along and say, well, we know what you did, but now look at what I've done. But I do have the opportunity to run this race well. There's a tremendous Patch the Pirate CD called Mount Zion Marathon. Perhaps your children listen to it. Perhaps you have listened to it. I know as adults we're not supposed to tell anyone that we've listened to it and that we actually enjoyed it. But Mount Zion Marathon is a fantastic Patch CD. And boy, it just paints the picture so well for us. As we consider the race that is set before us, and that race is such a marathon. It is not a sprint. It will not be done in just a short period of time, and it is not an easy race. It's arduous. There are times in the Christian life that are very trying. There are great difficulties in this. It is not a bed of roses. When you consider how the apostles gave their lives, some of them crucified upside down, some of them being beheaded, all of them save one, giving their life in martyrdom at really what we would consider to be early ages of life, we would never say, oh yes, that's a path that one would definitely choose. But for those that run the race well, there are rewards that are laid up in heaven. It's fun to watch the kids rejoice when they receive ribbons and trophies for different accomplishments. Last night we had the sports banquet, and kids were recognized for different investments in sports. And when you have ODACs and you travel from regionals to state and then on to nationals perhaps, and to watch the kids excel, and I'm so proud of them and I'm proud for their investment. But I tell you, I can't even begin to imagine, as excited as they are to run up to Mr. Bradford and to receive that blue or red ribbon, I can't imagine what it will be like to hear from Almighty God, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, I always wanted my dad to be proud of me, and I appreciated my dad and mom. They came to as many of my sporting events as they possibly could, and they're always there on the bleachers cheering us on. But even an earthly father's time of recognition will not begin to compare with the words from our Heavenly Father. And so we have to say that for the believer, having that time of reward in heaven will make it wonderful to have been a Christian. Let me give you one more, and we'll spend just a few moments on this here tonight. Let me give you one more, and perhaps you'd add more to these, but I was just thinking on these four. It's not only the heavenly home and a heavenly body, heavenly rewards, but number four, a heavenly environment. A heavenly environment. Turn with me, if you would, all the way to the back of the Bible. Revelation in chapter 21. We're going to get there in just a moment, so if you want to turn there. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Would you put in your mind's eye the most favorite place that you have on the earth? It doesn't have to be a place that you've owned. It could have been a place that you went to on vacation. It could be a place that you've seen in a film or some kind of arena of entertainment. Could be a place in the United States. Could be a place around the globe. He said, Pastor, if I had to spend all of my time in one location, just this one location for the rest of my life, this is where I'd go. Would you put that in your mind's eye? Boy, I could think of several, and I'd probably have a hard time choosing. Boy, there's quite a bit of them in there. You can go to the mountains of the Midwest and out towards the western states, and you can see some beautiful, beautiful sights. I was hunting in Montana, and in October of 2005, and we reached a place where we were just kind of exhausted, and so we said, hey, let's have lunch right here. And we sat in, it's called Big Sky Country for a reason. Man, it was gorgeous. You go around this globe and you can see some of the prettiest beaches in the world, and that white sand hitting up against that blue water. You say, Pastor, that's my setting. I just want to be on a hammock between two palm trees, and that's where I want to spend the rest of my days. That would be the ideal to me. I don't know what yours would be, but everybody probably has that spot that they think to themselves, if this is where I could live my days out, that's what I would surely do. But you know, one of the things that we take for granted in how nice we think we have it here is the fact that heaven as our home and the environment of heaven is going to so blow us away we can't even comprehend it. Do you ever get fed up with people that hate God and just day after day after day say the stupidest things on live television? It's clear in Scripture that there'll be no 24/7 news broadcasts in heaven. It's clear. Let's go here, and I want you to see this, because We often talk about three things when we mention the nature of salvation. And we talk about it this way. We say that salvation is a deliverance from the penalty of sin. And it is. The moment that I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, I secure my home in heaven, and I will not face the penalty of my sin. We then discuss the matter of being delivered from the power of sin. Because I'm in Christ, I can be delivered from a sin having a certain power over me. But then we'll also say this, in salvation, one day we'll be delivered from the very presence of sin. Imagine that you and I are in a place and there is no sin around us. But take it further. We're not tempted by anything again. There's no satanic influence. There's no ability of the demonic world to lure me down the wrong path. There's nothing coming through my eye gate or my ear gate that's going to lure me away from Almighty God, because I've finally been delivered. Now, go to Revelation chapter 21, and here's what I want you to see. This is after the nature of the 7 years of tribulation. This is after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. This is after Satan's final rebellion, where he goes out into the four corners of the world and leads one final rebellion against Christ. This is after the great white throne judgment, where Jesus Christ, as the judge, will judge all of the unbelieving mankind. And he will say to them, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." And the Bible says that death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. On the heels of that final judgment, sin has been dealt with for all eternity. There is no more sin. And now we transition to chapter 21 and verse number 1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Now, again, we don't know everything that will be in this new heaven and new earth. The only way that you and I could possibly comprehend it, and this probably falls short, but it's the only way you and I can comprehend it on this side, is to think of what God did in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1. He made Adam and Eve in perfection. Can you imagine what it'd be like to be in a garden-type setting for all eternity? Perfection. There is no more sin. Let's go down through it. John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Flow down with me, if you would, to verse number 4. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more funerals, no more cremations, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain." Oh, man. 2 weeks ago, I went and I did something really stupid. Say, "What'd you do, Pastor?" I went into Walmart. Well, that's not the end of it. But I sat down at that stupid machine that says, "Let me check your blood pressure." You know, it's such a lure. Come on, sit down. I put my arm in the cuff, and it says, do you want to know how soon you're going to die? No, that's not really what it said, but, you know, something like this. And it says, "Check your eyes." Well, they're bad, I can know that. "Check your blood pressure. You're at high risk. Check your body mass index." Do I really want to know that? Well, my boys were with me, so they like just pushing all the buttons while I'm hooked up to the machine. But that cuff comes around, and it, I think, oh, please release. I don't know if you've ever done that at Walmart, but it just scares me to death that thing won't release, and I'll be stuck in that for 5 or 6 hours, and my hand will be blue before anybody calls an ambulance. Say, "Pastor, why do you Go back to it. Because it just says, come on, it's a free test. But you know, as I think about it, I got all kinds of aches and pains. I'm like, why is that foot aching today? I don't remember bumping into anything. Where'd that bruise come from? I don't remember hitting anything. Why does my knee ache today? Man, I've got a headache. What is going on? You know, all these aches and pains are now done away with. Look what the Bible says. For the former things are passed away. He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. A heavenly environment. Would you just turn over to chapter 22 real quickly? And let me just go further on this heavenly environment. Just let it soak in as to how nice this will be. No profanity, no anger, no hatred, no murder, no variances, no adulteries, no fornication. All of the sin has been dealt with for all eternity. Look what the Bible says in chapter 22, verse number 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. This is it, folks. Eventually, we're all going to become fruit of vegetarians. Yep. Even me. It's hard to believe. We're going to eat of the fruit of the trees of Almighty God. There shall be no more curse, verse number 3. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. I pray that you and I can just for a moment allow this environment to sink in and just say, as John the Revelator says in chapter 22, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Lord Jesus, come quickly. I am ready for a heavenly home. I am ready for a heavenly body. I don't know that I'm ready for heavenly rewards because I probably still have a lot more to do down here. But I tell you what, folks, I am ready for an heavenly environment. I am so fed up with these people that hate God, Jehovah, that hate his son, Jesus Christ, and that hate his word. I am so fed up with all of that, that I tell you what, it makes me long for heaven. Now, I don't know what music my wife will pick for my funeral. She doesn't want to talk about it. But I hope that they'll sing the song, Stepping on Shore, Breathing New Air, Finding It Celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home. So if I pass, and any of you remember this message, go right to my wife and say, I know what you're having played at his funeral. All right? Because I tell you what, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. It is wonderful to be a believer on this side. We got a great list to refer to. If you're discouraged, if you're downtrodden, we've got a great list to go back to and just give confirmation from the Word of God. It is wonderful to be a Christian. But if it weren't just this side, think what's on the other side. And we have all of that awaiting us as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time tonight.